testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed? Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. And Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid, for you have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that in your word there is truth, and you reveal yourselves to us in it. And we ask, Lord, that today you would speak and instruct your people how we might more faithfully follow you and your son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Samuel, the young boy that we were introduced to in the beginning of this book, you remember he was the one that his mom Hannah had prayed for, that she might have a son. She dedicated him there in the temple, giving him to Eli to serve. And now Samuel tells us that he is old and he is gray. He served the nation of Israel faithfully for his whole life. And Samuel was the last of the judges, the last of those leaders that God would raise up when his people would cry out to him. Every time Samuel was called on to intercede on behalf of the Lord to save his people out of their trouble, he responded faithfully, and God would use him to deliver them from their enemies. And so for all of this, all the work that Samuel had done for this nation, what did he receive? It's rejection. He was rejected by this people that he had served. The day came when the people asked for a king, and when they did, they were asking for Samuel's replacement. They're asking for someone to take his spot, to be the person that would now deliver them from the hands of their enemies. And if they were rejecting Samuel, who else were they also rejecting? They were rejecting God. They were rejecting the one who gave Samuel the power to deliver them. And so now that a king has been anointed, Samuel's time of judging the people is over. Not his time of being a prophet, but his time of being the judge, the one that God would use to save his people. King Saul is now their deliverer. And so he is feeling something of rejection here. But if you remember from back in chapter 8, the Lord told Samuel, he comforted him and he told him, they're not rejecting you. Ultimately, they are rejecting me. But you have to know that Samuel feels some of this as he stands up before the people and starts to talk to them about what they have done, this great sin that they have committed. But Samuel still loves this people. Even though they have set him aside, he loves them. And he wants them to see their mistake, to see what they have done, the wrong that they have committed. And not because he was rejected. He ultimately wants them to see that they have rejected the Lord. And he wasn't trying to rub it in their face either. He's not standing up with a spiteful heart seeking revenge against this people that has rejected them. But he wanted them to see the error of their ways for their own spiritual good. He wanted to see them restored to a right relationship with God. And so Samuel is like a father here. He's like a father. And what mom or dad takes pleasure in being right over and against his or her children? Have you ever heard a parent seriously say to their child, you know, in your face, 10-year-old, you know? Like, of course I'm right. I'm always right, you know? Loser. You know, a parent does not talk to their child that way, does not try to seek correction from their child in that manner. And that's not what Samuel is looking to do here. He loves them, and he wants to restore them, and he wants to delight in this people that are following after their God. And so the loving desire of a parent or a friend or a spouse or any leader, any type of leader, their desire should be to call someone out for their wrong. Not to call them out just to call them out and make them feel bad about it, but ultimately so that they will correct themselves for their own good. We need people like that in our lives, don't we? We need people like Samuel who will stand before us and faithfully call us to walk in righteousness and goodness and to reject sinful habits and attitudes that we have. We all need people like that in our lives. And I think because of our bad experiences with people who really didn't have our best intentions at heart, the kind of people who wanted to get ahead or the kind of people who wanted to step on us to make themselves feel better, we've had experiences with folks like that. And so anytime somebody wants to correct us, we naturally will withdraw or push back because we don't think they really care about us. But the main thing here is there a loving intention in that person to call us out? And that is what is happening here with Samuel. He loves these people even though they have rejected him. All the more reason that each of us should pray for a humble spirit. Pray for some humility. So that when God would use us to correct somebody else, that we would do it with a loving heart. Not just because we know that we're right, and sometimes we will be right, not to rub it in anybody's face, not to lift ourselves higher than we should or to drag somebody else down, but to do it because we love them. We have to have a humble spirit to do that. We also need to pray for a humble spirit so that when we need correction, and we all do, every person in this room needs correction in some way or another from time to time. And we need to have a humble spirit to have ears and a heart that will receive it. To receive it from the lips of someone who genuinely cares about our well-being. Psalm 141 says this. It says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Meaning that when somebody who is righteous and has good intentions toward me, when they strike me with their words, You know, when their words land in a sensitive spot, calling us out for sinful habits, we need to be able to receive it as a kindness. It's a kindness. Don't rebuke that. Don't refuse that. We need to be willing to receive that. Proverbs 27:6 says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. They're faithful. Somebody who's genuinely your friend gives you words of correction. Those are good wounds for us to receive. And those are the type of wounds that Samuel is giving the people here as he calls them out to correct them. And so his rebuke is done out of love for the good of this people, not out of selfishness, not out of revenge because they have hurt him, not out of self-centered intentions. That's not where Samuel is here. He wants the best for them. He wants them to have a right relationship with God as they separate themselves from sin. And so he asks them then, have I ever wronged you? Have I ever stolen from you? Have I ever oppressed you? Have I ever led you in any way that was unrighteous? And when he asks them these questions, nobody calls him out for it because they all know that Samuel has walked in faithfulness as a leader for this people because Samuel has always loved them like a father. And so it starts to become clear. Starts to become clear that if the fault was not with Samuel, the fault was with this people. I mean, why would they reject a man who has faithfully led them all this time? Nobody in their right mind would do something like that. Why would they cast him aside? Why would they ask for somebody to replace him if he has been faithful all of this time? And he goes further than this, though, because again, he's not centering it on himself. He begins to recount what God has done for them. Now, the Lord has faithfully loved this people and cared for them all of these years. And any time that they needed him, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, when the people call out to God in their trouble, the Lord faithfully responds to their distress to deliver them. God has always delivered them. When they repented of their sins and they called on him, he was faithful to them. And so why is it that this time when Nahash the Ammonite comes against them, why did they do something different? Why did they not call out to the Lord to save them? He would have called Samuel to pray for this people and would have delivered them from their enemies, but they didn't do that. Instead, they asked for a king so they could be like all the nations around them. So they were rejecting Samuel. They were rejecting God's ways. And they were also rejecting God's kingship. Samuel is trying to demonstrate to them, God has always been faithful to you. Why then would you reject him? And they are cut to the heart. They finally see, you're right. You're right. I think most people here in this room this morning would admit that there's been a time in your life when you were forced to say, I was wrong. I've blown it. I've messed up. Like you had this moment of clarity where it's like the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your mind were just opened up to see, yeah, why did I do that? Why did I fall for that thing? Why did I give in to that temptation? Why? And you were cut to the heart like these people were cut. And he started asking questions, probably like they're kind of thinking here, okay, now what? What am I supposed to do now? Because I've already done it. You know, I mean, what does God now expect from me? What does he want from me now that I have failed? Is he going to reject me? Is God going to now continually punish me? Is that what the Lord is like? But our Lord is gracious to us. And he shows us his grace in this passage in a couple of ways. And the first way that he shows this is that God is gracious to us in his warnings. God gives grace in his warnings. Once we've been confronted with our sin, we can either choose to allow grace to humble us so that we will change our ways. That's one thing that we could do, right? Allow grace in to change our hearts. Or we can continue in the direction that we've been going on our own. We can either change or continue. But God's warning is a gift of mercy. He's showing us mercy here by just simply warning us of what will happen if we continue in the path that we have been walking in. I told you a couple of weeks ago about Some of you all are familiar with the Pokemon Go game. I know some of you play it. You know, hey, have fun with it if you can, to the glory of God, right? I told you about these two guys out in California who were playing that game, and if you know anything about it, you're staring at your phone the whole time. And as they stared at their phone, they kept walking and walking and eventually fell off a cliff. One guy fell 50 feet down, another guy fell 90 feet down. Thankfully, they were okay. But what they did not see, that all around that cliff, there were warning signs all over the place, saying that if you continue, there is a cliff in front of you. And if you walk off of it, it's your own fault, right? Because these signs are everywhere. And that's what warning signs are, not just in the world as we drive and as we walk toward cliffs, but that's what God's Word is like for us. It is like a warning sign telling us, if you continue down this path, this is what will happen to you. And so God is being gracious, and He is being merciful in telling us these warnings. We see it here in a few different places. Verse 15. Look at verse 15. Samuel says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." This is what will happen if you keep going the way that you are. The Lord's hand will be against you. Verse 21, "And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they're empty." Don't keep going after emptiness. Don't keep chasing after things that are fleeting. Don't keep doing these things that are using you and are going to throw you away like garbage at the end of it. Don't chase after those things that won't fulfill you or satisfy you. Verse 25, "But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." So I don't know what that sounds like to you. That might sound like, oh man, God is being really harsh, but He's really not. God is being very gracious. If you continue down the path of sin, this is what will happen to you. You and your king, you will be swept away. And sometimes everybody in this room needs to be warned. We need to have our eyes open to the things that we are giving ourselves over to. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. He is being gracious to us, because this is not a game with God. You know, this whole Christianity thing, this is not a game with Him. His name is at stake here. His people represent Him. We stand for Him. And so when you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a Christ follower, you're drawing a connection between you and Jesus. You're actually saying something about Christ with the way that you are living your life. And so you are either commending Jesus to people, or you are pushing people away from Christ by the way that you are living, if you call yourself a Christ follower. And so if others know that you are a Christian, what is your life telling them about Jesus? What is your life? Not, hey, this is not about somebody else. This is not one of those times where you think like, oh man, I really wish he or she could hear that, because they really aren't living for Jesus. This is a time when God would ask you, what does your life say about Christ? Are you commending other people to follow after Him? If you're a follower, do they want to walk the same path that you're walking on? Is that really what you are commending other people to do, or are you pushing them away with the way that you are living? And is there really a desire in your heart to follow after Jesus? Do you love His commands? Do you love doing the things that Jesus calls you to do? Do you take those seriously? Or are you wanting to keep this disciple thing just kind of light? You know, I don't want any of that heavy stuff. No laws, no commands. Don't tell me how to live. I just kind of want Jesus to be my friend. Do you want to keep it just kind of light? Or you just want Jesus to give you good self-esteem, and that way you can project positivity to other people around you? You just come to church, and that's pretty much the extent of your relationship with God. And if this shoe fits, if that's the way that you, in your most honest moment, if you really would describe yourself like that, God this morning is being kind to you in His Word. He is being gracious. by giving a warning. He's letting you know that there is a cliff that you are walking toward, and the only person that you will have to blame if you step over the edge of it is yourself. He's saying, stop. Wait. Yield. All those signs that you see out there on the road as you drive, God is calling us like that in His Word to listen to what He has to say. So He's asking this morning that you would hear His voice, that like the people in this passage are hearing God's voice through Samuel. You admit your failure, and you cry out to God for mercy. And again, He is faithful to answer you in your distress. And so God is giving us grace in His warning, but He is also giving us grace as a comfort. God is giving us a grace as a comfort. What I mean by that is that God allows us to start again. He allows us to start again with Him right where we are, if we would just trust Him and turn from our sinful ways. Look at verses 20 to 22. I just find this so comforting. And Samuel said to the people, this is after they had said, "You're right, Samuel. We're wrong. We have failed. Now what? What do we do? What do we do? You know, do we send Saul back to the farm? I mean, we've already made him a king. Do we take his crown away? How are we supposed to respond here, Samuel? We want to do the right thing. What does God want from us?" And he tells them, he says, "Do not be afraid." I mean, I know that's simple, right? But sometimes you're in a situation where you don't know what to do, and genuinely you can just say, "I am afraid. I don't want to go this way. I don't want to go that way because I'm afraid of doing the wrong thing. What should I do, Lord?" Don't be afraid. You have done all this evil. You've done it. I mean, Samuel's not trying to say, hey, you know, no big deal. No, this is yours. You own this. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord, again, this is it, the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. I mean, we need to hear that this morning. That in spite of all of your failures, in spite of all the things that you have done to wander off the path of faithfulness, God is telling us that He is pleased to have us as His people. And God knows more of your wrongs. God knows more of your challenges. He knows more of my failures than I do. He knows us better than we do. And yet He says He is pleased to make us a people for Himself. I mean, that is a kindness of God. So God here is not telling this people to go back and fix everything that they have broken in the past in order to get back on the path of faithfulness. And there are times, though, when we should, because sometimes correcting wrongs are part of repentance. So there are sometimes things that you can go back and fix or do right in order to make things right with that person. But God is telling us, start right now where you are in faithfulness to me. Reject these sinful ways, and I'm pleased to have you. You're mine, and I'm not going to reject you. Because if you're like me, there are times when what's done is done. You're not going back to fix that thing. You're not correcting it. And God is telling us, I am giving you grace here to start fresh with me. Do you have anything in your past that you're not proud of? Anything. As you look back on your life, is there anything that you're not proud of? Yeah. You know, me too. Plenty. And our mind can drift there at times, can't it? And either you can feel really bad about that thing that you did, or all those things that you did, or maybe you feel bad because you don't feel bad enough about those things. You ever had that happen before? You're concerned because I don't feel bad enough about this thing. Right? And sometimes by making ourselves feel as bad as we possibly can about something that we've done, we think that will make us feel better, like our guilty feelings will atone for our sins in some way. God removes that burden from us, because God is going to tell us, he's telling us in the gospel, that he has carried that burden for us. God has carried that burden for us. Part of our training in the military required that we load up these giant backpacks with like 80 to 100 pounds worth of stuff. They didn't care what it was. They didn't care if we put just bricks in there, right? You know, it was just an exercise in carrying as much as you possibly could on your back to see how far you could walk. And after you had that backpack loaded up, you put your boots on, you had to carry your rifle, put your helmet, your flak jacket, as much stuff as you could to make you feel uncomfortable so that you would just start walking. And every now and then on this journey, we'd be allowed to stop for a few minutes to rest, get some water, change your socks. And some guys would take their socks off and get their feet out of their boots, and you could just see they had these giant blisters on their feet that had popped. And they were in a great deal of pain and really felt like they couldn't continue on this journey. They couldn't get up again and continue walking with all these things on their back. And so what some of the guys would do is you carry their load for them. You take that big backpack full of bricks or their rifle or their helmet or whatever you could to try to enable this guy to finish well. Jesus is better than a brother at arms, though. That's what Christ is like for us, because he sees the burden that we're trying to carry ourselves. He sees the pain that we are in, and it's pain that not only have we caused to ourselves, but it is pain that we have actually caused to him. We've caused him pain, and he is still willing to put that on himself in spite of the cost. Jesus carries it for us. In belief that he carried our pain, that he carried our suffering so that we don't have to do that anymore, that belief transforms the way that we see our sin, the way that we see ourselves, the way that we see our God. We start to see him as gracious and merciful. He is not a taskmaster that is always trying to keep us down. That's not what our God is like. So he gives grace to us as a comfort. And if you remember from our time in Luke, we spent several weeks in Luke, and again we saw how generous God is toward his people, how gracious he is. We saw that the one who forgives, or the one who gives grace, that's the person who pays the price. The one who receives forgiveness, they don't pay anything. They just simply receive the gift. God is willing to pay the price for you. He is willing to carry the burden so that you can receive the gift. And so here in Samuel, it's not as if God is saying to these people, Hey guys, your sin really is no big deal to me. I'm just going to kind of forget about this God thing. You know, I really got upset back then, but I've kind of gotten over it now. That's not what God is saying here at all. He's not just telling them, hey, you just get off scot-free. That is not the message of the gospel, okay? Because it might look like that at times. What's happening here is that God is saying, you have done this wrong. You have done this wrong, and someone has to pay the price for it. But that someone is going to be me. I'm the one that's going to pay for that. I'm going to clean up your mess because you're mine. And you get to start clean right here where you are because you are my people. And I have saved you for my great name's sake. And God will continue to be pleased with us because he has made a covenant with us through the blood of his Son. And so, I don't have any doubt in my mind. There are people here this morning that need to rest in God's comforting grace. You are, or you have been feeling anxious. You've been feeling guilty. You've been feeling afraid. You've been unsettled about some things in your past, maybe some things that are going on in your life right now. And you find yourself asking, you know, does God really love me? Does God care about me? Does he think about me anymore? And if so, what does he want from me right now? And he's telling us here right in his word, start following him right where you are. Start living faithfully. Start rejecting those sinful habits and attitudes that you have been walking in, or those things that are making you feel guilty in the past. You need to be reminded that God has saved you for His name's sake. And He delights in you. And He loves you. And He wants to comfort you this morning with His grace. So He wants you to respond right now in faith. Because your identity is no longer in what you have done. Your identity is no longer as the drug addict. Your identity is no longer as the liar, the thief, the unforgiving or unloving person. God is saying your identity is not in those things anymore. So stop thinking about yourself in that way. God wants you to understand your identity is now in Jesus Christ. That is who you are because He has declared you to be this for His name's sake. That's who you are now. God says in verse 22 that you are a people for Himself. You are His treasured possession. You are a light for the nations. You're a kingdom of priests. That's how He sees you. And He isn't concerned with how the rest of the world sees you, how your family sees you, how your friends see you. And because He's not, you need to stop identifying yourself that way and reorient your thinking according to the gospel that your identity is in Christ. That is who you are. That will lead us to be a thankful people, a forgiven people, a worshiping people, a people who know that they have been forgiven much, and because of that, we will forgive. Some of that needs to happen right here in this place, right? Things you've been lugging around with you about that person or that person for years and years. And you need to be a forgiver because God has forgiven you far more than you have to forgive them. Or maybe you're unloving toward people. You're not very gracious. You're not very hospitable. God has invited you into His kingdom, to His table, to be a son or a daughter of the Most High. And because of that, we have to be a welcoming people, not just in this place, but with our homes, with our resources. God is calling us to love our neighbors, regardless of who our neighbors are. So the gospel changes everything. And so this people here, Samuel is calling them to repent, but now to see themselves in this identity that God has fashioned for them to be a covenant people. And when we see that, when we see our identity has changed, that frees us from 1,000 fears. From the bondage of believing that my relationship with God is based on my behavior. Is that the way you see yourself with God? That if you perform well today, He loves you, and tomorrow when you wake up and you're bad, God doesn't like you anymore? In the gospel of His Son, He is telling us, you are His. Repent and believe today. That changes the way that we act. That changes the way that we think. Changes the way that we feel, not only about ourselves, but about other people and God. Because God has made a promise with you that faith in Jesus Christ makes you His. And He will produce a new way of thinking, a new way of living in His people. It is a work that He is going to accomplish in you. He is going to change you. We all like to talk about how God says, just come right as you are, and that's right. But God's grace is not going to leave you where you are. It will change you. Every person in this room right now, we will look different when we're in the kingdom of God than when we are right now. You'll not think the same, and you'll not act the same. And that new way of life that God starts producing in us, that is proof of your faith. It's proof of it, that God is at work in your heart changing you. And so today, God is giving you the opportunity to believe that there is good news for a sinner like you and for sinners like me. It is good news. You can know and serve Him today with your whole heart. Whether you've known Him for many years or maybe this morning you've come in here and heard His voice for the first time. Or maybe you've walked in here thinking that there's no hope for a person like you. God would say, absolutely, there is. Because He is the God of new beginnings. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that You're a God of grace. That You're a God who warns us. We need to be warned from time to time, Lord, about the habits that we are starting to adopt. the things that we start to justify in our minds that are okay, attitudes that we start to develop towards certain people inside and outside of the church. And your grace warns us, Lord, that we would not continue on those paths. But God, your grace is also a comfort to us. And there are people in this room, Lord, who need to be reminded that you are a God of much grace and mercy. People who are wondering, what do I do now that I've done this thing? And you're calling us to repent, to turn from those things and to turn from you. And if we do that, Lord, we can know that we have a place at your table, that we are your people. And we can find comfort and joy in being forgiven. Thank you, God, for forgiving us through the blood of your Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you offered yourself on the cross so many years ago, shedding your blood so that we could be cleansed. And for even now, giving us grace as a high priest in heaven, even hearing this prayer and offering it up to God in all of my weakness, all of my failures, and can present it to God as an acceptable spiritual sacrifice. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving in us, changing us. And so God, please strengthen us for the battle against sin today. Strengthen us for the battle that desires faith and faithful living behind Jesus. And we ask these things in His name. Amen. If this morning you know that you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and to be your Savior, you know that you need to be forgiven and you just need to know what you need to do, I can just tell you right now that you just call out upon the Lord for Him to deliver you. And God is faithful. If you would believe that Jesus genuinely went to the cross 2,000 years ago for you, not just for the whole world, not for all these abstract people, but that Jesus thought of you way back then and He gave His life for you. And trust that His shed blood would bring forgiveness and cleansing to your life right now, where you can start anew with God and receive His grace and receive His mercy and know that you are His treasured child. It does not matter how long you have been in this church. There are people who go to church for years and years that are not following Jesus. Follow Him today. God is calling out in grace to you. Do not walk out of this place not knowing if you are a follower of Christ. God is calling you to receive His mercy. If you need any more answers or if I can help you in any way, please find me after the service. I'm going to be at the picnic downstairs. Find me then. Talk with me. You saw John up here earlier. John's one of our elders. Grab John. Talk to him about these things. We want to be shepherds that will assist you and help you on your way of faith on this path. I need your help too, okay? This is not a one-way street. That's what a church is all about, guiding one another. So if that describes you, please find me, please find John, and we'll try to help you if we can. If you would, please stand to your feet. We're going to sing the doxology. And as you're standing, just know that everybody's invited to the picnic. I know it was supposed to be yesterday. We had to change some things. So whether you brought something or not, hopefully we got enough food. I don't know what we've got downstairs, but we're going to make do. And so please come downstairs and join us just in a time of fellowship. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed.